Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit tonight's feast of the word unto you. You have said on this mountain, you will make a feast unto all nations, a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, and you destroy the veil that is cast over all the nations. Lord, we thank you as your power move. We join everyone that is gathered together with us now into one congregation unto you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you as the word come forth. Let it come with life, with power, invested with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to create itself in the life and the experience of everybody. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. All right, this is day number 18. And like I said yesterday, Mommy is going to be coming up first to share for 30 minutes on a Bible study on the rapture. I said to you that I believe that God's message to the church now is get rapture ready in the name of Jesus. Start developing rapture ready living in every area of your life, and it shall be well with you. After the 30 minutes, I'll come back on. So let's welcome Mommy to bring the word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Daddy, for this privilege and honor. So bring this awareness of this end time operations of God to God's people. Eschatology, the study of the end times. And then the rapture is what we want to look at briefly this evening. And then wherever we get to, we study and pick up again. Then we look at fellowshipping with the last day scriptures, looking at the last day scriptures as the Bible has put it in there. And then this is a subject that requires intense understanding. In fact, it takes an anointing to teach on the end times. And then Daddy and myself were listening to the teaching Daddy did on the end times series, 2004. And 2005, did it for about 14 weeks or thereabouts. We were 10 years that time. The teaching was so powerful, so intense, and so deep. So I said, Daddy, you are going to do this again. I said, we have to reach into that anointing again. But we are already boosting the messages, the audio, the video, and then it will be available for people to get again, because they were so deep and so intense. It takes an anointing to teach on eschatology. So I'm not just trying to teach. I'm just by the help of the Holy Spirit bringing us a sensitization, an awakening of your spirit to the time that we are now, to the time that we are now. The focus is not just to know the theology of the rapture. Some people are bothered about the theology. It is to know what you are to do to get yourself ready to go in the first flight, to get yourself ready to go in the rapture, to get yourself ready. How are you, should you be functioning as a believer on the earth at this season, this Kairos moment of the end time, when the time is so close? What are we supposed to be doing? What kind of... So it is the believer's ministry understanding that we should be having at this time, that we should put our spirits on. Your ministry to God, your ministry to the world, and your ministry to the church, so that you are just ready, living a kind of a life that pleases the Father, pleases the Lord, so that anything in your hand, anywhere, because it's easy for people to bear off, to stray off, and things like that, anything that God detests, that you are holding on to, evil things that you have done in the past that you kept secret between you, the devil, and of course, God will know about it also. It's time to come out of all those, anything that when the rapture, the trumpet of the archangel sound, you will not hear. You must get rid of it in your life now, because these things are very real. The rapture is not a mirage. It is not something like a Disney World kind of a story. This is real. If you are somebody, for people that traffic in the spirit, they know that, I mean, it's very real to just go in the spirit and come. If you read Kenneth Hagin's books, you see how his spirit left his body and came back and things like that. And then my humble self too, one or two times I've had the experience of your spirit, you know, leaving the body. So these things are real. They are real. And then if God takes your spirit in the spirit realm and brings you back, you know that the rapture is just going to be an experience for the believer. You think you are dreaming, and then you are in heaven. You are before the Father, or you are in hell. I pray that you will not go to hell. You will go to heaven. You will make the rapture according to God's plan in Jesus' name. I want you to pray for yourself for an understanding. Just pray 1 minute prayer over your spirit, a baptism of divine understanding. You will not be confused this end time. The spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon your spirit. The Holy Spirit to birth understanding within your heart that prepares you and gets you ready in the name of Jesus. And God will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our text this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I will encourage you on your own to take time to study 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also. These are scriptures that talk clearly, without mixing words, about the end time operations. So if I pick it from verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." In other words, concerning the Christians that died as Christians, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." That is to say, every other person, human being that is not a Christian, that died outside of Christ, they have no hope. There is no hope of resurrection. There is no hope of rising with Jesus again. There is no hope of heaven. It is hell. It is appointed for man to die after that, that is waiting. So as others which have no hope, we have hope that there is going to be a resurrection. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do you believe? I believe. "So even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." With the trump of God. That's the trump of God that is going to sound. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Amplified says shall be raptured. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We shall all rise to meet him. We shall all go to see him on the resurrection morning when the dead shall rise. We shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise." I believe you are going to rise. I trust God, I am going to rise. And God will help us. Holy Spirit will prepare us in the name of Jesus. The very next event on God's end time calendar is the rapture of the church. This refers to the catching up of the believers in Christ for a glorious meeting with Christ in the air. And one notable thing about it is that it is imminent, that it could take place any moment. It is likely to occur at any moment. at any moment. Bible says he's going to come, Jesus, like a thief in the night. No one knows the hour, no one knows the time, like a thief in the night. Furthermore, rapture is a military term, meaning a quick takeaway. A quick takeaway. So hence the Bible says it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first. Daddy talked about that yesterday when people asked questions. And then let me read two other scriptures for us, and then we see some examples of the rapture, because God will not do anything without giving you pictures, patterns, examples, and things like that. I remember those days way back when we gave our lives to Christ, and you read the Bible, you read about the Antichrist, you read about 666, the figure of man, nobody, they look unbelievable. But looking at the present event that is going on the world, I mean, it's just becoming more like it. By the time they'll be taking 666, it will not, nobody will even think that. It will be so normal to human operations, say because it's the number of man. It will be so normal to human operations entirely. And but look at this scripture here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul saying something there. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That is every minister of God that is ministering to people. Your joy, your goal must be that these people will be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Of what purpose or what benefit is it going to be that you pastor people and then you get to heaven, you are the only one, none of them is there? He said, that is our joy, you are our hope. Our hope, our joy is that you that we are preaching to now, at the coming of the Lord, you are right there. In other words, you qualify for the rapture and then you just go. You are just part of it. Part of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we must keep reading these scriptures. We must keep reading these scriptures. Because they are so explicit. They are so clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading it from verse 51. Behold. You have to see it. Behold. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. It's going to be a sudden transformation. When it happens, the person that sat down there beside them that is raptured, they'll just see the clothes fall off on the ground. And then, body transformed, he has gone. And they wonder, what happened? Where is he? People driving vehicles, the person driving leaves, is raptured. And there'll be all sorts of commotion that day. Many accidents will happen because many drivers on the wheels will be gone. That's why, I don't know, maybe that's why the aviation industry, they have two pilots so that when one is raptured, the other one can take the plane to his destination. But if the two pilots get raptured, you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. Some houses, they will sleep. 8 members of the family, and then only 2 wake up, and they see that they will see where he was brushing his teeth, his trouser fell, his toothbrush there, and everything, and he's gone. Many houses will burn up because the woman was cooking, and then she's gone, and then different things like that. It is something that is real. Say, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, pew, that's it. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, twinkle your eye, blink. That's it. It has happened, it's gone. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because there won't be any need for death. The strength won't matter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is part of what we must be doing to get raptured, abounding in the work of the Lord. Unmovable, steadfast, not cold today, hot tomorrow. Keep at it. Keep at it. Stay in Christ. Unmovable. Things will come to move you. Sin, we want to move you. Opposition, we want to move you. Demonic attacks, we want to move you. Different things, we want to move you. But say, be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Things we want to distract you. Distract you from the service of the Lord. They always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's go back to the Second Thessalonians now. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I read that place for us already, to verse 19. So those are all the other places also that we should be reading. So if you look at the Bible, there is a type of Christ rapturing his saints that we have in the Old Testament. The story of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, if you look at it at verse 11 there, 2 Kings chapter 2, God allowed these things to be written for our examples, like the Bible puts it, so that we see that these are things that have happened before. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass, as they still went on, that is Elijah and Elisha, and talked. They were talking. We are going to see Matthew 24 now that says two people will be walking. One will be taken, the other one will be left. It has happened before. So they went on and talked. They were talking. That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He did not taste death. So he can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? He didn't taste death. They didn't bury him. They didn't do his funeral. He was caught up. This time around, chariots of fire, horses of fire. And Elisha saw it. Somebody saw it. Elisha saw it. And it was... It's a pity there was no camera phone, could not be recorded, but he saw it, he recorded it in his imagination, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So I know that when the rapture takes place, our clothes will fall down. Because nothing physical is going to go. It's the body that will be transformed to a spiritual body. And look at Enoch. Also in Genesis chapter 5:24, the Bible says, Enoch, God took him. He walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. God took him. So if you look at all these places, he did not walk with God, and he was not. God took him. They can't say we saw his body, he died, or he was sick. He took him. So it has happened before. And once we have the Bible example, I mean, you can expect it to be our experience. God said, gave it to us as our example, as what to look up to, that will happen to us in our own experience. However, the rapture still differs from the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the visible one in which every eye will see him. Every eye will see him with the saints to put an end to the misrule of Satan and his agents, hence establishing his kingdom on the earth. So these three characteristics of the rapture, I mean, this, how many are there that you should take note of them, because these are things that will happen. Number one, it is a selective event. It is a selective event. It is not corporate. It is not me and my house. You can intercede for somebody. You can stand in the gap. You can receive a prayer and catch it for somebody, but you cannot go in the rapture for somebody. It is one by one. Husband must go. Husband will go on his own. Wife will go on her own. Son will go on his own. Daughter will go on his own. Pastor will go on his own. Church member will go on his own. Deacon must do his own. Deaconess must do his own. It's not corporate. It's not family by family. It is one on one matter. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, it says, "Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." So it's not going to be colleague with colleague. My colleague is saved. In my family, my mother, prayer warrior, is not going to work. My husband is a pastor. It is one by one. Verse 41 says, "Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore," verse 42, "for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief will come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day which he looked not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is my prayer that you will be ready when the Lord comes, in the name of Jesus. It's a selective event. So get yourself ready. Don't do a collegiate. We fellowship with the brethren, but we must know God one-on-one. That is the secret. That is the secret. It is an imminent event. It is an imminent event. The event is possible at any moment. Hence, Jesus repeatedly instructed his followers to be ready for the return. Live ready. Look at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. 10 virgins. They all slept. The bridegroom came. 5 had oil in their lamps. 5 had no oil. They were foolish. They had no oil in their lamps. And when the bridegroom came, that was when they wanted to quickly run to go and buy oil. They asked from the wise ones. They said, "We can't give you. Go for look for those that are selling." And then before they came back, the bridegroom had entered and they missed the first flight. May you not miss this first flight in the name of Jesus. So live ready, get ready. God is coming for his people. And then get your spirit ready, get your heart ready, and it shall be well with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive Daddy to lead us on in this meeting. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that word. And thank God for the sharing. This is going to be a time of intense feeding on the word. I'm sure that the outline will be sent maybe tomorrow, so you can have something to follow with the teaching. Okay? Every time that she comes on. I want to go to answer the questions that have been sent now. And after that, I will share the word that I have today. Question number one. I've been following your teaching since primary school on MTA Oshogbo. My question is this, sir. I have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit over a year now, but I persistently have this feeling of fear anytime I'm about to address the public. Each time I struggle with it. I don't have problem with myself privately. I even finished with a first class in computer engineering. I've observed a lot of fasting and praying season, but it still persists. What is the best way for me to deal with this problem, sir? Well, number one, I don't think you have any unique problem. 70% of people have problems with standing in front of the people, a crowd to speak. If some of the most brilliant people that you see, they have that problem. And it may surprise you that some of the greatest speakers that you find in the world, they had the same kind of struggle that you are struggling with. So don't assume that it is something unique. All right? But I want you to see that there are two ways to deal with the fear of standing in public, okay? It's a spirit and it's an emotion. Take authority over the spirit. 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. So you must take authority over that spirit of fear and resist it. It can come as a thought, it can come as a feeling and emotion. It can be such a battle that you can't breathe. You are struggling with a literal being. Okay? There are people that have literally refused to move on and do things that God wants them to do because of that. Some of the most brilliant people, some of the most creative people, some of the most well-equipped people, the devil has used this to rob them of their contribution to life, to the church, and the kingdom of God. So don't let that devil stop you. Is that okay? So number one, pray. Spend time to pray. Number two, put the word of God in your mouth. Confess the word. Okay? Number three, start confronting that situation every day. Start practicing. Okay? Start putting yourself in front of people. Any fear you confront will reduce. Any fear that you allow will grow. Any fear that you avoid will grow. So confront it. Find somebody that understands what you're dealing with. If the spirit aspect is not there, you go to your pastor and then they'll minister to you, and then you start confronting it. Get two or three people, speak. If you're in the midst of a place, they say anybody has them to say, stand up and speak. Do it afraid. The more you do something afraid, the lesser that fear becomes. Some of the greatest speakers that you look at in the world and you wonder that they never have fear, they get in front of people and their feet. Some of them have exactly what you had and they overcame it. So you too will overcome. Is that okay? So start facing it. Don't let it steer you down. You steer that fear down. All right? And then question number two. Does a lady who has a God-given mission in the line of ministry necessarily have to marry a man called to ministry? No, not necessarily, but you have to marry a man that has an understanding of your calling and ministry to allow you to fulfill it. Okay? The key issue is you must be accurate in the choice of who you marry. Okay? Because you won't know what kind of a man is going to turn out to. Are you going to be asking him, you know, you do ministry before I marry you and things like that? So be led of God. If God that is the one that called you to ministry, is going to give you a man that has a calling to ministry that will accommodate you. Or a man that will allow you to do it. I mean, there are women that marry ministers, and the minister is fighting the ministry of the wife. So it's not whether the man has a calling or not. God, the right person. Is that okay? So that I mean, get to find a single person asking to get your pastor's involvement so that you can get that done. Okay, the second question, the same person. If God gives someone a vision, that is a ministry, but not founding a church, how does one balance fulfilling that assignment from God with one's church role, duty, assignment, that there won't be conflict? Now, the point is this. When you are dealing with them, the question I'm asking is, can you have a personal vision while participating in a church assignment? Okay? There are two types of vision that you can have: private, non-ministerial visions and ministerial visions. Okay? If it is a ministerial vision, it will generally be in harmony with the church that God plants you in. Okay? Most people have a problem in this area because they are looking for something that they can say is their own. And that is not something that that's something you have to handle with caution. I'm the general overseer of the Blue Center, for example. Can I be a football coach? Yes, I can, if it doesn't affect my work. Can I be the king of a town? That's the problem. All right, that's a private, non-ministerial vision. If for example, I come from the line of a family that they become kings, and then now say they choose me as a king, and I'm the general overseer of ministry, there'll be a conflict. All right. So most people think that the church assignment that they are doing is a man's thing, so they want their own thing. If your question is because that you are looking for something that you can call your own, right? If it is ministerial, you are actually inadvertently moving to headship calling without the call. Okay. But you can have a private thing. You can be a steward in the church. Have any other thing you are doing, private things that you are doing or whatever. Once you begin to go ministerial, you have to be sure that God is one leading you to that. Because today there are all kinds of ministries that people are starting. Somebody is a very wealthy member of a church and he starts an outreach to the poor, using the money to sponsor the poor. But if you want to be that, you can be a member in the church, but understand that that's a headship ministry you are dealing with. But if it is not God, you'll be looking for trouble because you'll be facing demons that God did not allocate for you to face. Take, for example, can a pastor in Dream Center be a motivational speaker? Okay. Yes, if you can bring it under the umbrella of the calling that you are under, you can do many things, okay? But if you can't, then you are in headship ministry and you must know the implication of that, okay? But can you have a ministry and not church, okay, and be a member of a church? Yes. Is that okay? But you should not be a leader there. You should not be a worker there. That would be divided loyalty, that you can have a ministry and not, that is not a church. You have a ministry that you are doing that, but it's not a church that you are founding. You can be in a church. But there will come a time that there will be conflict. Who's there? Are you really here or you are there? You know, double vision is division, division. Okay? So you must deal with that. That question they're asking is a very technical question that I want to answer so that people can deal with that. Let me ask you this question. Can you be a director of MTN and be a manager at Globe at the same time? Can you be a director of MTN and also be a manager at Globe? Okay, you can't do that. Or can you be a director of Toyota and be and open a shop to sell that soon? That's not going to work. Okay? So it's important that you understand that when God calls you, God, the first thing after God has called you, is set you in a local church. Ministerial visions will be aligned with the vision that God has given as an umbrella vision for that local ministry that God associates you with. All right? So find how you are going to fulfill that. Other private visions are different, non-ministerial visions. All right? That's where you balance the two. Okay? Non-ministerial visions and all that. Okay? If for example, I used to play football. Supposing I want to set up a football club now, is a non-ministerial vision. If God allows me, I can do that. There are churches that have set up football clubs, but it must not be seen as a ministerial vision, an associate pastor that is now doing ministerial vision under a vision. It will lead to conflict. So that's the question that you're dealing with here, that there won't be conflict. Balancing it, you should deal with that. You should bring any ministerial vision in alignment with the vision of the ministry that God has associated. For example, if one of my associate pastors comes to that he has a dealing to start a prison ministry, that he has a passion for prison ministry and whatever and things like that, I won't stop him. But I'll tell him, I don't have a prison ministry. Most likely, that is something that God will use your brand to start, but it must be in alignment with the overall vision that we have for the church. Okay? So you can do that. But it must be under the ministry. I hope you got that. So that's that question. The next question, this same person is one asking this question. Is it, how does the Spirit on a man of God, that is God's servant, rest on another? That's interesting. Well, let me give you the answer. Three things. Look at the next. These things, you must take note of them. Honor, covenant, relationship, serving, sonship, seeding. Let me go over it again. Honor, covenant, relationship, serving, sonship, seeding. Those are six, and then impartation. Honor, covenant, relationship, seed, serving, sonship, seeding, impartations. Attend these meetings, hear his teachings, sow his words into your heart, honor the call and person with your words and your attitude, identification with him, not shame. Don't be where they talk about him negatively and you can't defend him. Pursuit. You're the one that needs him. They may not even know that you need him. Okay? So you pursue. So those are ways by which you get the Spirit of man of God upon you. But Elijah told Elisha, okay, he dropped the mantle upon him and he said, let me go. He said, you have gone back. And he left everything and pursued him. And of course, so he served him for 20 years. The Spirit came upon him. Okay? So those 7 points, let me go over it again for everybody that wants to learn that. Honor, covenant, relationship, serving, sonship, seeding, impartation. Those are ways by which the Spirit of the man of God can rest around that. Then the second, what are the necessary things that persons must do on its part to carry the Spirit on God's servant? That the same, those are the things I've mentioned here now. Okay? How can one not be like Gehazi, but like Elisha? Is your purpose around the man of God and the anointing that matters? Your heart and your purpose. Okay? Must pray, keep your heart pure, keep your heart sincere, and keep your purpose aligned with God. How can, if Elisha didn't serve Elijah, could the Spirit of Elijah still come upon him? Oh yes, there are many ways that you can serve a man without even coming in contact with him. You could pray for him, you could care for him, you could meet his needs, okay? Let me mention those three. You prayer for him, care for him, meeting his needs, finding out needs and all that. Sowing into his ministry, okay, supporting his ministry. Those are ways to serve around the man of God, serve a vision, serve his ministry, words, support. I mean, there are ministers that I never, can I take him for example, I never met him physically, but I tapped into his ministry. Any man, anybody that speaks negatively, if I can take him around me, I walk away from their presence, honoring him with my attitude, my heart, all right, without even meeting him physically, because God told me to understand him. Got his books, and read his books and all that. Okay, sent so into his ministry and all that, supporting with faith and all whatever. So you must know how to, you must understand that it's not every time that you have a purpose to serve a man of God directly. There's distance relationship that you can deal with, but pray, care, meet needs, and so do things like that. Next question. I'm just wondering what Esau could have done differently not to end up the way he did. Okay, the Bible said in Romans 9:13 that God hated his. The word for hated there exactly is loveless, not hate. Okay? The point is that Esau could have taken spiritual things more seriously. The biggest problem of Esau is that he despised spiritual things. He promoted natural things above spiritual things. And people that do that, they still end up like Esau. So if you are asking for what he could have done, he should have promoted spiritual things more above carnal things. All right? What could Esau have done to perhaps find mercy or earn God's love? All right? That's the same thing. He could have respected spiritual things. Also a favor. Romans 9:16 and 17 say, was there a way out for him not to fulfill the purpose of? When the Bible says Pharaoh was the vessel of wrath, it's not as if God made him that. God, in his foreknowledge, knows what how we are going to turn out. People that make a choice go against it. Pharaoh became wrath by it. It's nothing that he could have against God didn't make him a vessel of God. If you end up a vessel of mercy, you make choices. If you end up a vessel of God, you make choices. Okay. Explain Romans 9:16 and 1 Corinthians 3:15. Romans 9:16 says it is not of him that willeth or not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now the truth is everyone needs mercy. Okay? The Bible says in the book of Songs, the race is not always to the swift, neither the battle to the strong. Okay, not break, but time and chance happen to them all. That's like the equation that I said that God showed me years ago. The equation of life is not 2 + 2 = 4, but 2 + 2 = the answer, where X is a variable that is determined by the supernatural forces working for or against the man. Every find out one thing that your soul not totally depend on your effort or lack of effort. Where that there is a mission, you understand that you will come to a place, respond, and need mercy. Many times with effort of man, the willingness of man, the running of man, does not produce result, and then we need the mercy of God. Okay? That's important. Next question. Genesis was stated that God created the heavens and the earth. Specific days were made each being day. Creatures were made on the fourth day. But when the according to the Bible, if you the book of Matthew, Jesus was dealing with the sin of Mark 41. Okay, hell was not part of the original creation of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made heaven and earth. So hell was not in the picture. Hell came when Lucifer was created, when Lucifer sinned. Hell was not even created when Lucifer was created. Okay, nobody knows the time, how long, and all that, but read Isaiah 14. If you read it from verse 4 to 18, you see Matthew 25:41, yes.
Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Right. So that shows the hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for man. So if anybody goes to hell, he willfully allowed the devil to deceive him to join him there. But look at Isaiah 14. And if you read it from verse 4, that's a picture of devil's fall. When, okay?
From verse 4?
Yeah, read from verse 4 a little bit. There's a verse 4.
Yes, thou shalt be brought down.
Yeah, that's right. If where I was judging the devil, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. That is when hell was created. As soon as God said that, hell was created by the word of God. So hell was not created in the beginning. It came in when Lucifer sinned, when he talked. All right? So that answers that question. And then in Revelation 21:1 and Isaiah 65:17, the Bible talks about new heavens and new earth. It is well understood that God created new earth because the first was corrupt and full of violence. Why did God create new heavens? Was the first heaven also corrupt? Not necessarily so, but if you read Hebrews 9:22-25, quickly read it for us.
Hebrews 9:22-25. Almost all things are by the law purged without blood. Okay. Purged with blood.
Okay.
And without shedding of blood is no remission.
Right, verse 9.
It was therefore necessary
Look at patterns, I want you to listen to that passage. Yeah.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices.
Now the point that is here is sin of Adam, most power and the weight of the creation of man. Man was created higher than the angels.
Mm.
The sin of Adam actually affected things in heaven.
Mm.
All right?
Mm.
So the Bible says they think the heavenly things itself have to be purified with higher, with greater things than the blood of animals.
Mm.
Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
So there are two answers I'll give for you now. Number one is that the sin of Adam affected things in heaven. Okay. So God is going to make a new heavens and the new earth. Because you see the violence on the earth, you didn't deal with the fact that Adam's sin taught things in heaven. He had to be the masses in heaven had to be. I'm saying Jesus took his blood. This God can, you can remake your house. You can make your house however you like.
That's two reasons.
All right. So that why God makes new heavens. All right. I hope it's not them. Jehovah Witness doctrine that are coming around there. Okay. Next question. My question is, what will happen to the Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ now after the rapture, since the nation of Israel are covenant people? Will they miss paradise or special reunion for them? Now, you see, their own time and tongue will come after the rapture. I want to read Romans 11:25. Okay? The whole of Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11 actually deals with the issue of Israel and the church. The special program, the special symbiotic relationship between the two.
Mm-hmm.
But this particular passage will give us a clue.
Romans 11:25.
Yeah.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery.
Look, it's called a mystery.
Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits.
Why is he talking this? Because even at that time, there were Christians that are saying that the church has replaced Israel in the program of God.
Mm.
There is no replacement theology. The church does not replace Israel. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. The main God's eternal, main God's family. All right?
Yes, sir.
So now look at what I'm
doing. That blindness in past is happened to Israel.
Look at that.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles become.
That blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of them. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in at the rapture. The rapture is the end of the dispensation of grace.
Mm. Yes.
In fact, one of the things I wanted to get a hold of is the teaching that I did in 20 over 25. I did the seven dispensations. The dispensation of grace will end with the rapture. After the rapture, there's no grace. Anybody that's going to be saved will be saved by his own blood. So now people will be, that will be the focus of God now.
Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved.
As
it shall come out of Zion, the deliverer,
and shall turn
away ungodliness from Jesus.
So currently, if you read the previous, he said blindness, we were blind before, but now they were blind, so that we come in now. If the casting away of Israel brought life, where what will be their coming in?
Verse 27 says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
That's right. So there's a plan. Let me leave that. The nation of Israel, they are cross coming. If they believe in Christ now, rapture will, this man that they have not believed in is actually the Messiah. And they'll be crying for him. All right? Now, next question is, my question is on the will of God. Growing up, sir, the experience of my dad after I finished university made me subconsciously decide that I would not want to marry from his tribe because I believe that it was probably suffered so much. I married from another tribe almost 6 years, and my husband has been very sick for 4 years out of those years. Where people ponder on a lot of things, especially your two. So my questions are, how do I tend in the will of God? Or did I just end up marrying because I was avoiding my father's tribe? But the question is, you prayed that time and you felt led and you're married. The problem that you must not let the devil get you into is that people assume that the will of God means no problem. The will of God does not mean there's no battle. It simply means you will have victory. You understand? The safest place to be in the world and on the earth is in the will of God for your life. I can bet you that if you are not in the will of yourself, who told you that if you married another person, you will still be alive? All right? So now, what I want to deal with is to team up with God and fight the battle that there is victory that you can come out of. What if God wants you and your husband to have a healing ministry, to minister to other people after you have come out of this situation? When people means no, check your. Jesus was on the cross. It was in the will of God. He was on the cross. He was crying. He was saying, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's in the will of God. All right? Many people assume that when I get the will of God, I won't have any trouble with the devil. No, the devil will fight you from pillar to post, but the will of God guarantees that you will have victory. You may not choose the battles you face, but when you are in the will of God has chosen the outcome for you. Now, you are the will of God has chosen for you is going to be. No question. If I marry inside the year, come Matthew 7:11, Jeremiah 29:11, Matthew 7:9. See, if good things to your children. Now the question is, I'm trying to steal it. So don't. All right. God gives man keep. Is that okay? Jeremiah 29. Know the thoughts I'm thinking to talk to. The devil is already trying to work upon your mind to convince you that you married wrong so you can divorce, walk away, and things like that. Regretting that. I feel like if people are in the will of God, you are doing the work of ministry, has it been sweet stories all along? No. But it's been victory all along. Do you get what I'm saying? Sometimes you wonder, why does God expose the people that are doing his work and will to battles? It's not God, that's the devil. Have you seen children passing a children secondary and children primary school student or secondary student going home on a hot afternoon and they see a mango tree that is full and ripe? Do they leave it alone? No, they begin to throw sticks at that mango tree. They begin to throw, they climb it and things like that. Why they climb? Because there are fruit on it. Why don't they climb another tree that doesn't have fruit on it? Because there's no fruit. So the will of God does not mean there's not going to be anything. Fight to make these scriptures your experience. Don't query God. All right? That was what Gideon said. Lord, if it is you that you will bring justice and bring victory to Israel. He didn't say if not in them. All right? How can I repeat this next? It's not a negative history already. You are just in a battle. It's not yet concluded. So fight and win, and you can give victory to your children. Is that okay? And I think this question that you're asking actually be hindering your faith from working. Because if you don't settle and agree that your marriage is the will of God, you won't fight and give your best to it. You just be struggling and complaining and see yourself struggling, suffering, and things like that. And all that. Then you must come to settle down and say, this is the will of God for me. I didn't make a mistake. God did not make a mistake. When you married, say, before 4.5 years, the husband has been sick. The first 1.5 years that wasn't sick, were you okay? Don't let circumstances interpret Bible for you. Read your circumstances in light of Bible. You know, for example, a child of God has fallen sick. I say, but the Bible says, by side of God, you are healed. Yeah, you are. You are not the sick trying to get healed. You are the healed that devil is trying to steal something from. So forbid him. Don't let him steal something from you. Fight. You can only fight with the truth that you agree with. The truth that you are quarreling with cannot be a weapon in your hand. I receive an instruction from God so as to what God wants her to do, but her husband or pastor is not saying the same thing, and she dropped it so as to obey her husband and submit to structure. Will she still give account to God? Or can she handle that without becoming a rebellious person? Well, it depends on the matter. I can't give an answer on this until I know what the matter is. Is that okay? I don't think every matter you have to surrender and things like that. All right. But the church has jurisdiction family under jurisdiction and all that. Is that okay? But you have to give more clarity before I can be able to give you an answer. Okay, I can't speculate on that. Number two, I read a message on my WhatsApp about the deeper life lady who died, went to eternity, and came back. According to the story, her name was not found in the book of life. Because the angel told her that she went late to church the Sunday before she died. The mark scored for doing evangelism, soul winning, and vision was too small. The angel didn't talk about her salvation at all, and she was directed to hellfire, but she prepared for a second chance. But, sir, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall say, yes, sir, as by fire. That the place that shed more light on the truth of salvation. That revelation is error.
Okay.
That revelation is complete error and demonic deception. I feel I'm saying there are quite a number of people that had deeper life background that kind of dream. And you know, if the doctrine and teaching that you are listening to can inform the kind of dreams that you're having and all kind of things like that. All right, there have been all kind of people that come on and say they went to hell and they said that because you are not time scarf, you are not going to enter heaven, you palm your hair, you're not going to enter heaven. Some of those people they have familiar spirit and all kind of things. You shouldn't listen to this kind of nonsense. Is that okay? So there's not like when you are saved, this kind of thing is not. There are things that don't have any contribution to your salvation. Is that okay? So don't build your doctrine around this kind of funny stories. And there are all kind of people that say I went to heaven and saw that people are not doing something. That's why they are not saved. They saw their ministers that they didn't go to heaven because they are riding good cars. that person didn't go to the Bible. If you went to heaven, you find the streets of gold there. All right? It would not be. In fact, you will see that this world is so poor compared to heaven. What all kind of crazy things that people have? These are foolish doctrines. So you must not let them get in your head. All right? Number three, I'm an indigenous of Elisha, and it has been on record, sir, that a lot of mighty men of God were indigenous of Elisha, and yet I've not seen a town where false churches are founded and iniquity are bound like Elisha. But there are also good churches, there are good men of God there too. Jesus said, woe unto some cities in the Bible, and said, if the mighty works we have done in them had been done in some other cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He then said, it shall be more tolerable for those cities where mighty works were not done than those cities that saw the mighty moves of God, yet repented of. Does that mean the yardstick for judging the two cities will be different on the day of judgment? Sir, and above all, that is started from Elisha. And God said to whom much is given, much is granted. Beneficiaries of God's move or the calling carrier alone. And does that mean God will be expected or will God expect us to prove much food for him? And on the day of reckoning, will our works be tested based on that, sir? If that's the case, please help us, sir. Well, I don't really get the question that you're asking here. The truth of the matter is this, that wherever we are doing ministry, we must separate. It's just like we are talking of church buildings and all that. The building is not the church. The building is a place we are meeting. All right? The church are the people. I think what happens in many, many places where there were mighty moves of God is that there was no plan for continuity of that move of God. Transferring from one generation to another generation to another generation. All the people, you know what I mean, is in Iraq, Muslim-dominated areas now. Will you say that poor field? No. You understand that? Cities have their destinies and their purposes in plan of God. But whether the move of God continues in a city is determined by the wisdom and the understanding of the people of God, that God is a generational God. We must never plan to do things in our own generation. We must plan to involve four generations at least. All right? That's the way to move on with the move of God. If you don't plan for the next generation of Nigerian Christians, Nigeria can become like Iraq. The church can just, don't hear anything about the church again. If you just think it's only our time. Because there are ministers today that all they are focusing on is just the big building. They are not developing the people. And I think part of what this message for this, this message of this coronavirus shutdown, lockdown, things like that is, we should now get the people developed. The people that gather in church on Sunday, how many of the people that gather in the church building, cathedral on Sunday, are really part of the church? The real church of Jesus, the body of Christ. You know, you can have a cathedral that is full of people that they are not part of the body of Christ. That's what we must avoid. Okay? Next question. This is from Belgium or whatever. Thank you for the teaching of yesterday on washing ourselves with the word of God. After yesterday's teaching, I decided to search all the scriptures that deal with the fruit of the womb and healing. And I voice recorded all the scriptures on my phone so I can be playing it even if I'm sleeping. That's correct thing to do. That's a good step. The word of God will wash you of every bondage and every operation of the devil. There's nothing that is as strong as the word of God in this world. That scripture that we share this day, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. The word of God will grow mightily against barrenness and prevail for you. You are not as old as Sarah. So you can still have a right to still expect to get a baby as long as you are not 90 yet. I think the only woman I won't be confident to pray for will be somebody above 90. All right? Because that's 90 that Sarah had on baby. But anybody that's below 90, I can pray for the person. I can join you to believe for IVF. I can join you to believe for non-IVF miracle, whatever. The gift of working on miracle is still in the Bible. And it's still in the body of Christ. Okay? The God can manifest. So do that. Next one. That is in a normal feeling to be having whenever I read John 19 or any of the scriptures that speak of the sufferings of my Lord Jesus. Tears fill my eyes and I just have this vivid imagination of pain. He suffered. Is there something wrong with me feeling like this now? Just your spirit that is responding. So turn it into worship. Just begin to worship him and honor him and just appreciate and then pray in the spirit whenever you feel like that. Most likely, the Holy Ghost will be communicating something, so put it down and then check with your pastor. All right? Question two, does each new day have its own door in the spirit realm? Lamentations 3:22-23. He says that it is of loss of mercy that you are not consumed for his compassions. His compassions don't come to an end. His mercy, they are new every morning. Now, it's not doors, it is cycles. Cycles, new cycle. I've taught us 24-hour cycle. The cycle of compassion and mercy is 24 hours. Every day, new cycles come. The cycle of joy is 24 hours. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When joy is coming in the morning, be waiting at the door to receive joy coming in the morning. How do you wait at the door? Be praying in the spirit, be worshiping God. You feel so down, you slept weeping and all that. Wake up worshiping God. Joy just joins you. All right? You had a rough day. You are in a rough season. Every day you should have something. The cycle of mercy enter your life. Come upon somebody somewhere to think of something good they can do for you. So it's the cycles that open into your life, just like revolving doors that you move in and just enter it and carry into a new season, and then bring something into your life. Okay, my sister told me her pastor of another denomination told her. She needs to do family liberation based on what God told Gideon in Judges chapter 6, 27-29. Now, those are part of the erroneous teaching that people get involved in. Only your father could be doing that. If your father is not alive, there's nothing you can do. If he's alive, if he doesn't want to do it, there's nothing you can do about it. But you can take yourself out of any family ancestral problem. All right? By your faith in God. Christ has delivered you from every curse. So take hold of the word of God. Bring yourself out. But all of you are born again. You can come together, consensus, you all submit, and then you can minister. Okay? It's a family life. God is pastor about all. You deal with that. Okay? The next question. Is online. Daddy, you have always told us words carry spirits. I know Jesus said words that I speak there to you, they are spirit online, but the other words that people speak, how do we know they carry spirit? Are there scriptures for that? Everybody, you're a spirit. So you're a speaking spirit. All right? When you speak, your word either releases demons or angels. Your words bring demons or angels to work for you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2, study it. Proverbs 4:20. Job 16:4, Job 4:4, Proverbs 18:4, Job 26:4. All right. John 6:3. These are scriptures that tell you words and spirits work together. Okay. Matthew 12:40-44. Read them. Next question. Jesus said, that those days will be shortened for the next day's sake, or else no flesh will be saved. Matthew 24:22. Sir, does it mean Christians will be a part of great tribulation since they are the elect? No. The word elect is used for the children of Israel also. Romans 11 says that the people that is referring to in Matthew 24:22 are the elect, the tribulation saints, and the Jews. After this, the great tribulation, the church will have no part in the great tribulation. Number three, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. What is it, sir? Because the Bible says, "Whoso elect him should understand." Matthew 24:15. Now read to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there's a scripture there that you need to get a good grip of. It tells you what that abomination of desolation means. It is talking of when the Antichrist will go. Look at it from verse 3 and 4.
Let no man deceive you by any means.
All right.
For that day shall not come, except their son and falling away first. That man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
That's the abomination of sin. See, you know where in that Matthew 24, see, when you see the abomination sitting where it was supposed to sit, that's the end that the Antichrist will go to the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself as God and sit on the Holy of Holies. All right? That's the abomination of desolation that's talking about. And that is going to happen at the middle point of the 7 years of the rapture takes place 7 years. The human race has after 7 years, 3.5 years into that middle 7 years, the Antichrist will do this, and then the great time of Jacob's trouble is going to start. Okay? So that's on that. Number next. Thank you so much for the 30-day sticking and moment teachings. Kindly shed more light on the issue of foreknowledge and preordination. Reading through Romans 9, it looks like there are people of God, people that God hates even before they do anything wrong, has ordained to fulfill bad prophecy, hardening their hearts against the gospel, that no matter how you preach, they will not accept Jesus as Lord. Now, you have to understand the difference between preordination and foreknowledge. Preordination means there's nothing you can do to change it, that God has preordained. No, God has not preordained anybody to be evil. He has not preordained anybody to fulfill bad prophecy. But he has foreknowledge means he sees the end from the beginning. All right? He has seen how people with choices they'll make, how they behave in different without influencing the decision. He foreknown the future. Is that okay? The things that have to do with preordination has to do with his own prophecy and things that has to do with his program. Okay? But God has not preordained anybody. He didn't create anybody to come and be the devil. He didn't create the devil to be the devil. He made Lucifer to be Lucifer, became the devil. All right? People, nobody enthrones them. For example, Judas. Judas did not become, he was not ordained to come and fulfill bad prophecy. The prophecy was there. It could have been any of them, but he was one that chose to do it. He made choices that made him to do that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you read the prophecies of the prophet, you could have thought it was Peter. It could have been anybody. For example, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the spirit speaketh explained that in last days many shall depart from the faith, giving it to seducing spirit. And there are people that are doing that. They are doctrines of devils. So now, does it mean God has preordained them? No, he has not preordained them. They are making choices. Preordination does not cancel the free will that God gave man to exercise. But foreknowledge has seen how you will use your free will, so God cannot prophesy this is going to turn out. God knows everybody that will go to hell. Whether you preach them or not, he knows those that will accept and those that won't accept. All right? But he has not preordained anybody to go to hell. Everybody that is in hell chose to be there. They willingly went there, they made choices to go there. So that is on them. Preordination and foreknowledge. You must know the difference. Is that okay? And as a Christian, that assume that I'm preordained to succeed. We are designed to succeed, not preordained to succeed, not destined to. If we are destined to succeed, it means nothing we do, we change, we will succeed, whether we pray or not, whether we fast or not, whether we are serious or not. No. We are designed to. If you apply yourself, you can make it. If you apply yourself to the scriptures are ordained to work. The scriptures are designed to work for us, but if you don't work them, they won't work. You get that? The name of Jesus is, all the victory of Jesus is in that name, but you have to use it for it to work for you. Okay? And then this one says, for people believing God for one thing or the other, maybe fruit of the womb, or especially for a partner, a good job, how does one focus one's mind at this period? Should people stop believing for such things at this time when we are quarter to rapture? No, keep believing. Quarter to rapture does not mean next month. All right, keep believing God. All right, but leave rapture ready. If rapture come before your life partner, before God give you a wife or a husband, you do better to go to heaven than to be waiting on there. Okay, let me ask you one question. Do you want to wait for a husband after the rapture? That look, God, I'll join later. No, I won't want that. You want a baby after the rapture, or you want to go in the rapture? So believe for whatever the Bible promises you, but once the rapture takes place, or whatever you are believing God, you are wrapped it up in rapture. Is that okay? So, very interesting. So, someone said anytime she's giving up for a major thing and her faith is strong for it, there is always happenings around that want to divert her faith from it. She cited when Ebola came and then some period in her area that some minister of government was saying the end has come. My second question now is, how can one counsel such a person? Just give the person what I said. It's misinterpreting what is happening. This crisis has not come because he's believing God for anything major. Is that okay? So just thank God for that and expect that God's going to help you. Don't drop whatever you're believing God for. Trust that it will come. The rest of the question, I will add it to that of tomorrow. Okay? And then we'll get to where we're going to. Let me close by sharing this scripture with you. 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6. I want to give you these two keys to a strong foundation for a Christian. Two keys for stability for a Christian. Two master keys for a strong foundation or stability for a child of God. 1 Timothy 4:6.
If thou puts the brethren in remembrance of these things,
yeah,
thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, not preached up in the words of faith and of good doctrine.
That's all right.
Thou hast attained.
Good. Now look at these two keys. What is number one? Words of faith. Number two, good doctrine. Words of faith and good doctrine. Words of faith and sound doctrine. You will find there are three groups of Christians. They are words of faith alone, no sound doctrine in their life. Christians that are the second category is those that are good doctrine but don't have word of faith. And the third category is the one I wanted to part of, words of faith and of good doctrine. Is that okay? Words of faith will give you speed, will give you prosperity, will give you progress. Sound doctrine will give you safety and stability. All right? Words of faith will give you the benefits of redemption. Sound doctrine will give you the destiny of redemption. Sound doctrine will connect you to heaven. Words of faith will give you the good things of the earth. All right? Don't just have what they are Christians that their faith is so powerful, but they are not going to heaven. There are Christians that their sound doctrine is sound, but they don't have anything to show for their Christianity. So they have bad testimony. And that's what I want. That's what's in my heart for you today. Sound doctrine and words of faith. Words of faith, let them be. What we've been talking, wash yourself with water, bro. That's words of faith. And sound doctrine. Look at the last days that we're in. Many Christians don't know about the second coming. They don't know about the word of, about the fact that Jesus is coming back. Doctrine. Or he said, no, we don't want doctrine. We don't want doctrine. As if doctrine is error. Now, Paul said to Timothy, yeah, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a callous minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. I want you to be nourished up in these words of faith and good doctrine. You know, the 2 Corinthians 20:20 says, believe the Lord your God, you shall be established. Live in his prophet, you shall prosper. That's like these two words. Words of faith, that's believing is prophet, prophetic or transient ministration and all that. Okay? Believe the Lord your God shall be established. God wants to be established and wants to prosper. He wants to be sound, he wants to be stable, and also to make progress. And that's my prayer for you today, and that's my declaration of you today, that you will be balanced, you will have a solid foundation. You'll be a well-rooted Christian. Words of faith and words of sound doctrine. Words of faith and words of good doctrine. You will not have error and wrong doctrine in your life. Wrong, in fact, a sinner, a fornicator is better than a teacher of wrong doctrine. Because a person of fornicating can repent. A teacher of wrong doctrine can destroy next generation.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants to be a balanced Christian, words of faith, and words of good doctrine. Hold on to the two, and nothing can shake you. Two attacks of hell in these last days is attacks against faith and attacks against doctrine. In fact, there are lots of Christians, lots of people that would depart from the faith because they are giving it to demonic doctrines. They are not sound in doctrine. I want to be sound in doctrine so that when the devil come in the subtle attack against doctrine, you know, there are people that they will prove when this crisis came about, tithe and things like, it's a doctrinal issue. That people should not be disturbed about that. There are all kind of doctrinal attacks that devil bring. Okay? The Trinity, you know, Muslims seem to study the Bible more than many Christians themselves. All right? And then it comes to begin to question you about the doctrines of the Bible. So you must be sound in the two, and sound in the Word of God, sound in faith, and sound in doctrine. So I pray for you tonight that your faith will be strong, your doctrine will be sound. In the name of Jesus. I release that grace upon you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. In the name of Jesus. You'll be a stable, progressive Christian.
Amen.
You'll be a balanced Christian.
Amen.
The words of faith will bring the blessings of redemption into your life.
Amen.
The words of sound doctrine will give you the destiny of redemption and salvation. All right? You'll be successful on the earth and heaven bound in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It is well with you.
Amen.
I'm sure you are blessed tonight. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father, thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory.
Amen.
Let your hand be upon everyone. Let your will be done, and let your name be glorified. Thank you for the teaching on sound doctrine, the doctrine of the rapture tonight. Thank you, Father, that we not just hear it, we will live rapture ready. In the name of Jesus, we will live rapture ready.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for the words of faith that you are loading us with, bringing all the reality of redemption in our life, that our lives will bring attention to you in the name of Jesus, and our doctrine will bring us to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen and amen. It is well with you.
We've got an eye.